Proverbs, and I'm really excited about continuing this series called Divine Direction. And I kind of introduced it a little bit last week as just saying one of the things that has been probably the most heard question of any of my time serving as the pastor is, how do I know God's will for my life? And that's something that I know for a fact that I asked on a regular basis when I was younger, and even now, I'm just like, God, what is it that you want me to do? How do I know that I am walking in your perfect will? And that's something that needs to be grasped by those of us who call ourselves followers of God. Because we can't follow if we don't ever ask him to lead. We can't be receiving from him if we don't position ourselves in a place where we can receive the gifts that he wants to freely give us. We are in an amazing time in history right now where God completely is in communication with us as believers in Jesus Christ. There was a season in the Old Testament and a season in history when there were one or two or just a handful of people that would hear from God and God would speak to. Every once in a while, there would be someone who wasn't in the priestly order that God would talk to. And for the most part, the people needed to hear from that leader or from that prophet or from that judge what God wanted them to do. But all of that changed. All of that changed when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. And then he took it a step further and he brought the Holy Spirit into our lives. He introduced us to the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, we can now have a regular conversation with our Creator. There is no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have to come to church to hear what God wants to do in your life. You probably won't hear too many pastors say that. But the reality is that God speaks to you directly. We collectively come together and worship him with a unified purpose of bringing praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we come together. You want to know the will of God? A couple of things that we touched on last week. Open the Word of God and begin to read it. Begin to ask God, am I in a right relationship with you? There are some things that we kind of get backwards. We used to call that getting the cart before the horse. You remember that saying? And we used to say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? I don't really know how to live this, how to walk this path that you want. My real question for you then would be, what is your relationship with God like? What does it mean to you to be identified as a follower of Christ? That phrase, being identified as, has kind of become misused in our culture right now, this identity thing. But the reality is if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you are therefore identifying yourself as someone who follows him. That's how it works. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to tap into this relationship with Jesus Christ in divine direction. I think I'm all set and ready to go here. I don't know if it's happening there or not, but divine direction. What we want to do this morning is continue this on and say, God, I want to find your perfect will for my life. And some of the things that we're going to examine this morning are going to take us into the book of Proverbs. If I could just put a footnote in here for you, if you really want to hear God's plan for those who follow him, there are some nuggets of truth that can be found in the book of Proverbs. Read it. The book of Proverbs walks us through what it means to have this directive, because there are some spiritual thumbprint things that change. And I like that phrase. I heard that just a little while ago. You know that your fingerprints never change. That's what they are. Sometimes people try to alter them. They're criminals. We don't alter our fingerprints. But what happens is that when you become a follower of Christ, there is an identity that changes within us. And we used to be identified by this thing in the world, and it's what our culture uses. It's what our law enforcement uses, is the fingerprint. And the fingerprint unrolls all of this information about you. You give your life to Jesus Christ, and that spiritual identity is instantly transformed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's changed in a moment. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to say, okay, if this is where I'm at, and I want to say that if, because sometimes we're not even exactly sure where we are in that entire spectrum. But if this is where I'm at, if I am going to look for this divine direction from God, then what is my relationship with Him? And a couple of questions that we often ask get this thing kind of turned around on us. And so I want to know the why before the what. Why do I want to know God's will for my life? Is it because I like to read the end of the book first? Is it because I feel like I need to know, if I know everything, that, oh, okay, all right, so God, you're going to eventually do that? All right. Then you can drag me around wherever you want me. I'll walk through the desert for 40 years if that means eventually this is going to happen. And so if I need to know God's will for my life so that I can better understand how I'm supposed to act right now, that's actually a false motive. My motives aren't correct. My identification is wrong, because what I'm trying to do then is I'm trying to say, okay, God, when do I get the million-dollar blessing? And once I get that million, oh, okay, that's what's, I have to do all that. Oh, okay, I'll follow you then. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God does it. And I know that sometimes we wish that He would. I know that sometimes we say, man, I wish I could just, if I could just see the end, that would make the process so much better. But really, the joy in the process is that we don't know. That's the actual joy in the process, is I don't know what the absolute end is going to be. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. But why? Motives matter to God. Our motives matter to Him. Why is it that I want to see this and do this and follow after this? In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." I want to read that to you one more time. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Everything that we do can be justified by ourselves. I can do no wrong, because if I came up with the idea, it must be a good idea. If I came up with the plan, it must be the right plan. If I had this inspiration to do this thing, then that must be the right thing, because in my own eyes, it came to me. It must be a good idea. It must be exactly what I'm supposed to do, because I had the idea. That's what this is telling me. This is saying everything seems right to us. At any given point, at any given time, if we're really driven by something, we'll eventually come back to, well, that's what I was planning on doing anyway. Have you ever followed up something like, that's what I was going to do? That's what I was hoping for. That was my idea. That was my plan. All the ways of a man are pure in his own. It's right. But what we see at the end of this is that God is the one who is weighing the spirit, lowercase s. The NIV says it this way: motives are weighed by the Lord. Motives are weighed by the Lord. That's an interesting thing to see, is that my heart, I might find that I have all the right things and all the right answers and this is the right thing to do, and then I could be convinced of it. But what happens is what are the motives behind what's going on? And God is the one who wants to direct that, who wants to be leading that. So why has to come before the what in our own generation? Why am I doing this? Why? What are the motives behind it? What is my relationship with Jesus Christ like? I want to say this. There are two reasons for doing something. There's two. One of them is that eventually what happens is what sounds good. Then we're probably, okay, that sounds like a good, you ever had a conversation with somebody, you're trying to decide something, you're like, that sounds good, let's go with that. We've had conversations like that before. We've had conversations about that, like that, in our marriage. We've had conversations about that in the church. We've had conversations about that, about what kind of work or what kind of thing. Does that sound like a good plan? Does that sound like a right thing? That sounds good. Does everybody know what I'm talking about, right? It just sounds like, okay, that'll work. That sounds good. But there needs to be, eventually we need to get to the point of, what is the reason that I'm doing that? Listen to this. Reaching out, touching hearts, and changing lives. When someone comes to the leadership here at Grace Fellowship Church and has an idea about something that they want to do, I want to preface it this way. There are no bad ideas in serving the Lord. If you want to serve God and you want to be able to be a blessing to others, there's no such thing as a bad idea. But sometimes there can be things that maybe are a little bit out of the scope of the direction that somebody might be going in. It doesn't mean it's a bad idea. Maybe it doesn't work with us. And so if someone comes to me and says, I have something that I really feel like the Lord has laid on my heart, that's the first thing out of my mouth as I go, reaching out, touching hearts, and changing lives. That's the premise for everything that we do here at Grace Fellowship Church. That's the litmus test. Does it fall into that? If it does fall into that, which one of them? Is it reaching out? Is it going into the community? Is it touching someone's life? Is there a need that's there? Right? And then is there a change that comes about in that process? You see, it kind of helps us because there are no, if somebody said, I want to start a downtown evangelism outreach program and we're going to just stand on the street corner there and we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to see people come to the Lord. I can't look at them and go, well, that's a dumb thing to do. That's not a bad idea. We have maybe different ways that we go about doing that. We're looking to example Christ. We're looking for other avenues. It doesn't mean that we don't believe in evangelism. That would be silly. None of us would be here if we didn't believe in evangelism. But maybe there's certain ways that we go about doing certain things. And that's why we have to be able to say, okay, what is the motive behind it? What are we trying to do? And sometimes, I've seen this in my own life, when I was coming into what God wanted me to do, sometimes there was, maybe this is just me, I know you guys are way more spiritual than I am, but maybe sometimes it put the spotlight on me for a little while. And I got to exercise my own gift. And I got to go, see? I can validate myself. Some passive way that we have that now in our culture is through social media. Why do we post that picture? Why do we say that thing? Why do we do this? And I said this probably a couple of months ago. I didn't realize it wasn't original. I thought I'd come up. You know, it's hard to find original things. It's really hard. I was so proud of myself. But really what happens is on Facebook, what we're seeing are the highlight reels of everyone else's life. I thought I made that up. Apparently I didn't. Heard somebody else say it, and I was like, wow, they listened to my message. Apparently not. But that's what happens is that when we look at social media, that's what's taking place, is we are literally looking at all of the great things. I'm waiting for, you know, every once in a while somebody will do this, and then everybody gets mad at them, you know, five seconds before, and this is why I'm going to spank Bobby, you know? I haven't seen that post on Facebook yet, but every once in a while somebody will do something like that. But the reality is that if we compare our lives to what we see through social media, then what's happening is that motivation of, man, I need to have those kind of experiences. I need to live that kind of life. I need to be as thrilling, as exciting as they are. Man, their kids love each other. My kids are constantly punching each other out. And these kids just love each other. Oh, it's amazing. Isn't it great? Look at that family photo. That would take us hours just to get that family photo. And they've got 30 of them. Probably took them all day to get those photos. Before social media, we had an experience like that. You know, you used to walk into the department store, right? And you'd, you know, before you, all the cameras were as awesome as they are now. I can remember we walked in and we had dreams and visions of great things happening. And about 30 minutes into it, we realized that our little kids had a completely different plan for us that day. There were going to be no photos taken. that we're going to be a smiley, happy babies. And there we are watching our money. I'm like, we're paying for this. We're getting a picture today. I don't care if the angel is screaming or not, you know. But that's what happens to us is we measure that experience and we say, well, what is the motivation behind that? I'm driving myself towards perfection. I love it when Paul brings this into reality for us as he states it this way, is that he says, I am a sinner. And he even goes so far as to say, I am the chief of sinners. How about that? How would you like to be the leader of that tribe? I am the chief of sinners. And that's what happens is that now, once I realize who I am, I can begin to effectively be used by God in the way that he wants me to be used. I have now reduced myself to the place of not self-deprivation in any way, but what I'm saying is that once I find my place, then God, then everything that happens from there brings glory and honor to him and not to me. We have to be able to get to that place in our own relationship with him. That if there is an end goal that I'm looking for, then I want to make sure that I'm not practicing righteous acts to be seen by people. I am not practicing righteous acts so that I can be seen by people. If you want to make a footnote beside that, just read the first couple of chapters of the book of James, and we can see exactly what happens and what God thinks of our righteous acts, because that's not the answer. I think that if I do this, then I'm going to be closer to God. There is a yes and a no to that. If my motivation is to be closer to God, then the answer is yes. If my motivation is to get God's attention, then the answer is no. There's nothing that I can do for God to bring the spotlight that's over here on this person, and that's where the spotlight is. And so I'm over here jumping up and down, doing jumping jacks. I'm going to land on my head. I'm going to do somersaults, hoping that somewhere in the periphery of God's blessing, I might just show up and he'll go, huh, I wonder what's going on over here. And that's the kind of relationship and motivation that we have with Jesus sometimes. Because we think, if I do this thing, then I'll finally get God's attention. And that's not a good why before the what. That's not a good reason to enter into that particular, well, if I do this, then I'm finally going to get that blessing that I've been looking for. And that's not at all how it works. My motivation is to serve God. My motivation is that I want to make sure that I have an understanding of what I am doing in my relationship with God. That when I say the what generation, I believe that as we go through Scripture, we find out that there is a change of motivation for people in their relationship with God. And it changes from bless me, bless me, bless me, see me, see me, see me, to God, how can I serve you and honor you and bring glory to you? That's a complete transformation in Scripture. Watch it sometimes. In the Old Testament, there's a number of people that when they're doing something, they directly get a benefit and a blessing from God. And that becomes the motivation for even others that follow behind them. Or even the predecessor. For example, King Saul. King Saul was all about, if I do this thing, then I will validate myself and I will be able to say, God blessed me because of what I was doing. And as soon as he began to see the blessing of God on another person, his motivation changed completely. As soon as David began to receive the blessing. And it's all because of a song. That's what it traces back to, is a song. When they came back from battle, the women, why is it always the women? The women were singing the praises of Saul and David. The problem was, is Saul didn't like their math. They were saying, he has won his thousands, but David has defeated his tens of thousands. Isn't that amazing? math and a song changed the trajectory of King Saul's life. They were singing his praises, and he still didn't like it. That's amazing to me. What is happening when it comes to a relationship? If you want to know when God is going to move, see what others were doing when God began to use them. That's a great litmus test right there. What was somebody doing when God used them? Well, let's look at a couple. Noah, just real briefly, in Genesis chapter 6. I read through this because I had this idea, and I knew I was right, but I wanted to double check. So I read through Genesis chapter 6, and I didn't see what I was looking for. So then I read through chapters 5, 6, and 7. I still didn't find what I was looking for. And so then I went 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I still didn't find what I knew wasn't there. And what wasn't there in Noah's life? He wasn't doing anything but living. That's all he was doing. I thought, oh, we're going to find that one place where Noah was making sacrifices. The life of Noah, his story, is pre all the sacrifices and everything that was going on. He wasn't doing that. But then you jump into the New Testament, and what's the testimony? He was a man after God's own heart. In his daily living, there was something that was evident in Noah's life. It just jumps right from the genealogy. His dad passes away, and it jumps right into, and Noah was a man after God's own heart. That's what it says. Interesting. He was simply living his life for God. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't holding Bible studies. He wasn't pulling people in. He wasn't telling them about the stories of creation. Maybe he was, but that wasn't the highlight that we got from Scripture. The highlight that we get from Scripture is Noah was found to be righteous in the eyes of God. That's it. That's what he was doing. He was living his life for God. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do you have a home? Do you have neighbors? Do you have an apartment? Do you have a job? Do you have responsibilities of any kind? In anything and everything that you have, are you able to live a life that is an example of someone who is following after God? Are you simply living your life for the Lord? So that when a moment comes when God is looking for someone to use, he will look at my life and I will hear, and God showed favor on Philip. Philip found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because I was over here trying to get his attention? Because I was doing something that made me stand out? Apparently, living for God makes you stand out. And in our generation, I'm not isolating one specific generation. If you're alive right now, we're in your generation. Can I get an amen? You're alive, right? Everybody's good? You're here this morning? You can do we can do the test. I do the test every once in a while just to make sure. Can you guys do that? Good. God can use you then. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was living a righteous life. That's all he was doing. Look at what it says. And Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He loved God. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. We get even a little bit more detail when we go back into Job's life. Job, we find out that Job was doing all kinds of amazing stuff. Job is another excellent example. Job was praying for his kids. Job was teaching them about God. He was doing all those things. But he was also a man. Here's the phrase that I love about Job. The phrase that's about Job is, and I didn't put this one in here, but the phrase that's great about Job is that he was a man of good standing. He wasn't just so religiously minded that everybody's like, oh, here comes Job. He's gonna preach at us again. He was a man of good standing. He had a good reputation in his community. You can get to the right place when you start with the wrong motives. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes saying, God, where is that place that you want me to get to? I won't be able to do what God wants me to do if I have this improper motivation. And if you find yourself this morning saying, I want to be able to make sure that I am in that perfect will of God, I would ask you to first pause for a moment and ask yourself where your relationship with God is today. That's a simple one. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If the answer to that is yes, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and convict you about any? When was the last time you had a conversation that ended with the Lord that ended with you going, I should probably change that? That should be going on a regular basis because we are also human. Therefore, there are things that are in need of correcting. As long as I'm alive, I can serve the Lord, but also as long as I'm alive, I can become more like Him every single day. There are things that need to leave me so that He can come in. That's our motivation. That's what we are doing. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Wouldn't that be amazing to hear that phrase spoken over any of us that are alive in this generation today? Every once in a while, I get little nuggets like that, and I have to be careful because because immediately I kind of go into, was I doing something? And I could say honestly, in this particular instance, I wasn't. I was just in summer theater. It was a lot of fun. We had a great time. And a lot of downtime when you're an extra. That's all I was. It was just an extra. They needed extra bodies on stage, and I would walk out and go, blah, 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 and run back in behind stage again, do my thing. And so Sophia and I had a lot of time sitting in the hallway. And Sophia and I have a very unique and special relationship. It's just we love joking around and talking to each other and all that kind of stuff. And so Sophia and I would be sitting there, and we would be like right here just talking. And one of the ladies, last night, it blew me away. She said to me, she said, you are an amazing father. I said, yes, I am. No, I didn't say that. But she's like, just the way, she's like, dads don't interact with their daughters that way. And she said this. She said, I was actually brought to tears watching you interact with your daughter. I was like, I was like, what was I doing? I wasn't doing anything. We were just having fun, right, Sophia? We were just having fun, just talking, laughing, playing, waiting for our turn to go up and go back. But it was just us being us. We were having fun. And what is necessary, and the only reason I tell you that story, one of the reasons why I told you that story is because it is just simply living your life. That's all God is looking for. And you say, well, what is the great pizzazz? Can you, the testimony just from this lady watching Sophia and I interact in the hallway of a high school waiting for our turn to go on stage, and she's sitting there moved to tears? Like, man, to me that was very humbling. But all we were doing was living. That's all we were doing. And of course, I love my daughters tremendously. But that can happen to us, as we can say, okay, what is that motivation? Because initially I was like, well, wait a second. I hope I wasn't doing anything. And I know for a fact that I wasn't. I wasn't sitting there going, I hope somebody is seeing how awesome of a dad I am. Now, I wasn't doing that. That never entered my mind. But at the same time, what I have to be able to do is recognize that in that moment, God was using the simplicity of my relationship with my daughter, and it was moving to somebody. That's powerful. That is powerful. So when we come to these questions of, you know, buying a car, or, you know, am I going to post this photo of our family, or am I here's one for men. I'm buying these flowers for my wife. What is my motivation? You know, I love my wife tremendously, but I'm not really a flower buyer. You don't get a lot of flowers. So if I were to show up one day with a whole bunch of flowers and it wasn't for anything, it's like, is something broken? are we in debt up to our ears? You know, what's going on? What's the news you're about to lay out on me? What is the motivation behind these things? Why are we doing what we're doing? Because if those are the simple things that are there, I want to know that what I am doing is living my life for God. That's it. That's it. Because as I do those things, then I find out some incredible stuff. One more story before we go on to the next point. And I can only give, you know, if I knew other people intimately and had the background or whatever, I could use other illustrations. But I can just share a few things through my own experience. When I was at Elam, I was 21. I was probably fairly self-centered, like most 21-year-olds, you know, just thinking of my own life and what I was doing. No insult to anybody here that's 21, but I'm just saying that's, you know, anybody thinks back to when they were 21, you weren't like thinking about a lot of stuff. And so I was in college doing my thing. I wasn't super motivated to go, how can I help? How can I get plugged in? That kind of stuff. I was getting through school. I had to be all about my studies. If I didn't spend every single second doing the thing that I needed to do, I wasn't going to make sure I could get that C- on that test that I needed to get. And so I just pored over my studies when I could. And then I didn't really spend a lot of time interacting with a lot of other people. But there was one guy on my hall that was from Africa. And I can remember just kind of feeling a little, you know, sensitive to some of his needs. And it was, you know, English as a second language, brand new, and all this kind of stuff. And so every once in a while, I would help him with laundry, or I sat down with him one time and we went over his notes, which was, again, kind of a backwards motivation, because I knew that if I went over the notes with him, I was going to be studying. So it kind of worked out, you know, and I didn't really think anything of it. To be honest with you, it was just something that was, at that point in my life, was even a little bit out of character. And years later, this is maybe a decade later, I don't know how long, but Alexa is visiting somewhere in the deepest, Nairobi. Alexa was in Nairobi, came across this pastor. I won't know the exact conversation, but kind of something like this. Alexa, is Phil your husband? Phil worked with me and did stuff with me while we were in college, and I've always remembered that. I was like, what? I had to think for a minute. I couldn't even remember. She was like, yeah, the pastor, he said you did this and you did that. And I was like, I did? And he gave me a belt that went like that. Maybe we should pull it out and see if it fits now. I don't know. But I mean, she was like, and he gave you this belt. I was like, awesome. Those little Kenyans. But it's something like that. It's like, to me at the time, honestly, 21, it was insignificant. I was doing my own thing, doing some things, and I don't even know how often it was, to be honest with you. I know I did a few things with him. As soon as she told me, I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. It was very easy to talk to him, and I enjoyed it. That was my first real interaction with somebody from East Africa. I had never even really talked with too many people from that region. And it was amazing what the Lord had done. Now we're over there all the time. But it was from that little thing to this. Whatever you do, wherever you are, serve Christ there. Whatever you do, wherever you are, serve Christ there. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know if Titusville is where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if this is what I'm supposed to be. Serve Christ. God will direct your steps as necessary. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago that I didn't sit down once I graduated from Elam and said, okay, I know I'm supposed to end up in Titusville, Pennsylvania. I know that I'm supposed to be the pastor of that church. Now, how am I supposed to get there? That never happened. Wouldn't that be weird? Hey, Alexa, would you marry me? I'm supposed to become the pastor of your church. Actually, I don't know. That line might have worked a little better than what I tried, but there's nothing there that would have been beneficial to me to know that. As a matter of fact, I didn't know any of that. All I knew is, okay, God, Alexa and I had this deal. Whoever got their job first, that's where we were gonna live. And she beat me. She got a job. Like, okay. Isn't that, some of you might say, well, that doesn't sound very godly. Well, that's what we talked about. And then it was just like, as soon as I was here, I met with the pastor. I said, whatever, I don't know what it is that I can do. I'm fresh out of Bible school. I'm a waiter here down at a restaurant. I'm going to be teaching fifth grade at a local Christian school. I'm here doing whatever you want me to do. That was my first interaction with any leadership here at Grace Fellowship Church. Why? Whatever you do, wherever you are, serve Christ there. Whatever is going on. Because that is the clear path. If you're a stay-at-home mom, don't feel like you're drowning in your chores. Serve Christ. If you're a short order cook, be the best employee that there is. Make the most incredible, crispy French fries that you could possibly make. Because someday, I'm going to come by and I'm going to want some crispy French fries. Right? We often begin to say, well, all I'm doing is standing here doing this. Be the most incredible person following Christ right where you're planted now. I have a scripture that I wanted to close with. I'm kind of running a little bit out of time, so I'm going to skim through this. Sophia, you ready? She's going to click through some of these verses with us. I want you to see this. In the book of Psalms, chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. I love that. He will bring forth, verse 6, your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers. If we could insert anything there, that's like dissecting social media right there. Don't worry about somebody who is prospering. Instead, there's other places in Scripture we could turn to right here, but understand this. We're not supposed to look at them and go, man, I can't believe that blessing came to them. I've been working just as hard as they have. Instead, how are we supposed to react? Over the man who carries out evil devices. Look at in verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I wonder if you could read that last part of verse 9 with me. Are you ready? But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. When was the last time you felt that you were waiting upon the Lord? Let's stand together this morning. I would ask you as we close this time, to begin to see that there are at different times. I'm not dispelling knowing your future and having a plan. That's not at all what this message was about this morning. I'm not asking you to now go home and go, well, I guess it doesn't matter what my future holds. Pastor Phil just said, I'm just supposed to be a good guy and then God's going to... No, that's not it. That's not it. What I'm saying is don't sit there and wring your hands over what's next. What's God going to do? How's it? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, serve the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, serve the Lord. God is awesome. And He's looking for a people that will serve Him tirelessly in whatever endeavor they find themselves wrapped up in, putting God first, being an example because of your relationship with Him. Amen. Father, we come before You right now in Jesus' name. And I know that there are many who are seeking the perfect will of the Lord over their lives. And God, this is nothing about dispelling looking to the future. But God, I pray that this morning that we would begin to take our eyes off of the end goal and surrender that completely to You. And in surrendering that, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we will serve the Lord our God. Help us, Lord, to be examples of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Watch our motives and watch our heart, Lord, that we would be serving You and You alone. We thank You for that. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.